As the leader of my company, I was required to ask questions. So I sit in these meetings with high-level leaders, managers, reviewing numbers, trends, and current states of the company. So these people are very important and busy, and we have a very limited time in meeting like this, so you would expect. So we would not talk about details in these meetings. However, if we kind of if we notice something that is not we're not sure, or we are with some red flags, we will ask the appropriate questions until we get the answers, and we will give them the corporate direction, and we move on. So, kind of, there was a time, and I kind of twist the name so you guys know. I twist the name, I twist the story a little bit so that, just for privacy reasons, okay? So there was a time, it's a true story. One of the production lines was down a couple times in the past week, and so I inquire about the D situations and reason behind.
So Brady, he's the lead engineer in my company. So he explained to us that what happens, the pump was down is because of some human error. So he suggests that the supervisor did not operate the pump properly as required. Well, it's a fair response. We know that when we decided we should we decide that we should review the operating procedures with all the supervisor and we move on. But a week later, the line was down twice again. So this time Brady suggests that it was the other supervisor whom he retrained operate pump not properly operated. But he also explained to me that the installations of the pump is actually kind of overheat, so that might be the reason too. So we asked if there's any possibility that the design of the pump has problems, and can we do a bigger motor so that we can help the situations? He said, no way. It's the human error. It's the overheat of the installation that caused the problem. So we kind of like make a very long story short. A few weeks later, we noticed we had 15 breakdowns in the same production line, and our team was very, very frustrated. And I have to step up and talk to Brady. Brady, you are a well-respected engineer, and there's no doubt about it. And how many more breakdowns you would like to see in order to show you and prove to you that this breakdown problem has nothing to do with the human errors or the overheat installations? So it's obvious, Brady. It's obvious the motor is not big enough to handle the thick chocolate we introduced into the system. Did you hear the guys on the floor keep saying that the motor was heavily labored and making lots of sounds, noise, when the pump was in work? Did you see the report, Brady? There's 15 breakdowns within the 4 weeks. Maybe it's about time to think again. It's the motor has problems, and maybe the design has problems. How many more breakdowns do you want me to prove to you, Brady, that you will do something different? So at the end of the day, we install a much bigger motor, and we have a smooth ride ever since. And you know, and this is just my workplace, okay? But I wonder if there's any situation, if there's a situation similar to this, like that you guys have experienced. For example, like if you are parents, I'm not so sure, if you're parents, I'm sure that you have a similar conversation with your teenagers. Can you focus a bit more on your study instead of looking and locking into your computer and put your headphones on all the time when with music and YouTube in on the background? You know how many more tests you need to fail in order for you to realize that this habit of studying will not work? Do you want to fail again so that you can do something different? You need to fail the test again? No. Maybe in a relationship, for example, Why would you not consider Christian core values when you start dating someone? Why? How many more breakups do you want to get yourself into before you realize you get it? Do you need another breakup before you do something different? For us, maybe you're older, you're more mature, you have a family, are we better off? Do you need to be that close to your coworker? You're married, my friend. Is it necessary to text her that often, even during your day off? How many more failed marriages you have to see for yourself before you put a stop to this awkward behavior? Do you need a divorce to get it? How many signs, how many signals, and how many facts do you need to see before you get it? It's obvious. Did you see the stop sign? Stop. And you, do you see a, is it, do you see the stop sign? No, yes, no, 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 yes. Is it big enough for you guys to see? Big enough? Do we need to make it bigger? Much bigger? Are these signs bigger for you? You see the sign, stop. You, but I'm telling you, signs alone will not help. It will not help you if you not pay attention to them, or you actually don't want to actually follow any instructions. But you see, our Creator, our God, give us signs all the times that point us towards a life-changing faith in a relationship with Jesus. But not everyone want to pay attention to it, and not everyone want to follow. So I want to take this passage that we're going to read today from Gospel of Mark chapter 8, and we're going to see the Pharisee. We're going to see the Pharisee and the disciple of Jesus respond to the signs of Jesus in Jesus' ministry. So after Jesus feed the 4,000 people with 7 loaves of bread and a few fish earlier in Mark chapter 8, Jesus got in the boat with his disciple and moved on his journey. Verse 11. The Pharisee came and began to argue with Jesus, seeking from him a sign from heaven to test him. And he sighed deeply in his spirit and said, "Why does this generation seek a sign? Truly, I said to you, no sign will be given to this generation." And Jesus left them and got into the boat again and went on to the other side. So the Pharisee came out hiding. They want to come to Jesus, in front of Jesus. "Hey, Jesus, show me a sign from heaven so that we know that you are the one." Here's the deal. The Pharisee followed Jesus from everywhere. Just not long ago, in Mark chapter 3, Jesus healed a man with withered hand right there at a synagogue. The Pharisee were there, and they were watching Jesus. The Pharisees did not see miracles before. And in fact, they probably had experienced Jesus feeds the 4,000 people. There are plenty of signs for them to see for sure. But now the Pharisees still come and in front of Jesus, in his face, and ask for a sign. What? You just saw a sign. You just see a sign. You just see a sign. What do you know? One, you kind of get it why Jesus sighed deeply in his spirit. In Matthew 13, Jesus, look at Jesus, what Jesus said. Matthew 13. "But blessed are your eyes, for they see, your ears, for they hear. For truly I say to you, many prophets and righteous people long to see what you see and did not see it, and to hear what you hear and did not hear." Right here, Jesus is speaking of the privilege of what the Pharisees were able to see and hear. Get this. Supposedly, this signs and miracles was a privilege the many prophets, the many righteous people long to see what they see. But for the Pharisee, some kind of problems in them. That is a disconnection to see what they see. There's a disconnection somewhere there. They just don't want. They just don't want to connect the dots that Jesus is the one. I don't know why. What happened? So they keep on asking a sign. But how many miracles do you want to see it? How many miracles do you want to see it? Do you get it? The power and the work of God is so obvious. And how many more miracles do you want to see? Pharisee, how many more miracles do you want? So what's the problem with them? I think Paul talks about a little bit in Ephesians 4. They are darkened in their understandings, alien from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them due to their hardness of hearts. You see, the Pharisee, much like the Israelites in the wilderness, the Lord make himself known to every nation. Mighty deeds after mighty deeds and signs and wonders everywhere. But the people of God, the Israelites, still have doubts and still choose not to believe. But this scripture, it's interesting, describe these people as stiff-necked people with a heart of stone. Imagine Jesus doing a miracle in front of you and the Pharisee. They see it in front of him, experience it, and then they still can walk up to Jesus, look at him in his face, and said to him, "Come on, give me a sign again from heaven." And that's the problem is, their hearts are hardened. How many more signs do you want to see? If you choose not to believe what you have seen, if you choose not to understand, if you choose just to reject it, how many more signs do you want to see? How many more signs can actually help you to see the truth? Their hardness of hearts leads them to their unbelief. The problem is not the evidence. The problem is in them. It is their heart. Their hardness of heart leads to their unbelief. And I believe that the Pharisees are so settled in their unbelief. They cannot, as if they, nothing can change them. Nothing can change them. Change them. Even the signs, even the wonders cannot change them. So the author of the book of Hebrews urge us, chapter 3, today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts as in the rebellion. On the day of testing in the wilderness where your fathers put me to the test and saw my work for 40 years, and therefore I was provoked with that generation, and they shall not enter my rest. How do you respond to the signs and wonders of God is the key. So if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts. But for the Pharisee, it's just so hard. They kind of settle their unbelief, and nothing seems to be able to change them. Or maybe it's them. They just don't want to be changed. This is the Pharisee. Pharisee doesn't want to change because of their hardness of heart. Let's go back to Mark chapter 8 and see how the disciple respond to his signs and wonders. So the disciples and Jesus got into boats and returned to the lake after their conversation with the Pharisee. And the disciple, verse 14, the disciples had forgotten to bring bread, and they have only one loaf with them in the boat, be careful, Jesus warned them, and watch out. So Jesus takes this opportunity to caution his disciple about the leaven of the Pharisee. Leaven is a common metaphor for corruptions and evil will. And get this, the disciple are warned against the evil nature of the Pharisee who asks for a sign and to believe only if a sign is produced or present. But the disciple clearly missed out what Jesus was trying to say. So what did they do? Verse 16, they began discussing with one another the fact that they had no bread. Oh my God. It's very interesting because Jesus was talking about completely different things. But the disciple began discussing with one another the fact that they have no bread. It's very interesting the disciple was so focused on the bread. Even there's clear reference to the leaven of the Pharisee and the herald were completely ignored. What's going on? What's the matter with them? The disciple was completely preoccupied with some other things, I believe. What's some other things? In this case, it's the bread. So Jesus, aware of what they said in verse 17. So what are you discussing? Why are you discussing the fact that you have no bread? Do you yet perceive or understand? Are you heart hardened? Have you eyes? Having eyes, you do not see. Having ears, do you not hear? Do you remember? When I broke the 5 loaves for 5,000, how many baskets full of broken pieces did you take up there? 12. And the 7 loaves of bread for 4,000, how many baskets full of broken pieces did you take up? 7. So Jesus said to them, do you not yet understand? Do you not yet understand? Why are you still talking about the bread? If there's any generation that has no excuse, it was this one generation. If there's any generation that was, is there any group of people that has no excuse, it was this one group of 12 disciples of Jesus. No excuse. They should understand because of the things they have seen, the things they've heard, the things they've experienced right in front of their eyes. They should know what Jesus is talking about. But the 12 disciples didn't get it. Why are you discussing the fact that you have no bread? Do you not yet perceive or understand? Are your hearts hardened? Having eyes, do you not see? Having ears, do you not hear? Do you not remember? Do you yet understand? These are rhetorical questions, and the disciples knew it. You see, the disciple, just witnessed a miracle. They are in the midst of the Lord's presence as he took 7 loaves of bread and a few fish and fed 4,000 people. That was early chapter 8. And not long before that, they watched Jesus took 5 loaves of bread and 2 fish and fed 5,000 men. It was Mark chapter 6. It's not that the disciple never seen or heard or experienced a miracle before. The issue is, Jesus pinpointed out, rightly so, do you not yet perceive or understand? Are your hearts hardened? The disciple have seen Jesus walk on water, heal the sick, raise the deaf, drove out unclean spirit, cast out demon, climb raging sea, and now multiplied bread, and many, many other miraculous things that were beyond the understanding of human behavior or human experience. I repeat one more time. The disciple have seen Jesus walk on water, heal the sick, raise the deaf, drove out unclean spirit, cast out demon, calm a storm, and now multiply bread and many, many more other miraculous things that were beyond the understanding of human experience. Yet their heart were hardened, the memories were buried, and their minds were preoccupied. And if we are honest to ourselves, are we not unlike these disciples? We believe, but yet we are easily unsettled on our belief in Jesus by many, many other things. You know, sometimes I wonder if Jesus asks me the same question that he asked the disciple, why are you discussing the fact that you have no bread? What will be my response? What will be my response or your response? Not sure what to answer. It's in kind of like Jesus come to you and say, hello. Hello, Ains. Have I not taken care of you before? Have I forgotten you and your needs? Why are you so focused on these things, and why are you worried about the bread? You see, just bread alone can easily draw our attention from the awesome, mighty deeds of Jesus. Think about it. The problem is not about the evidence. It's not the evidence. How powerful Jesus is, we need the evidence, a sign. No, the problem is in us. It's in our hearts. Do you really trust Jesus, our Lord and our Savior? How many more miracles do you want to see? Do you want to experience before you will trust Jesus and dedicate your life in Him? No matter how tough the situation seems. How many more miracles do you want to see? How many more? The end of the year 2014 is one of the most miraculous and exciting years of my life. It was a time we find out that It's Joyce. I was pregnant after a long wait. And we are so grateful that the Lord entrusts Hannah into our lives. But before her birth, Joyce and I had a list of things we need to prepare for her coming. And what I'm talking about is not so much about the kinds of things we need to buy or those baby registry stuff. Not like that. Rather, it's our family planning for the future. Do we need to take some time off at work? How does it affect our career? Should one of us become a stay-at-home mom and dad or dad? We have all sorts of questions that we need to answer. And at the end, the day we decide, as a family, Joyce will have to take some time off from her profession and taking care of Hannah. So Joyce draft up a plan and contact a few like trustworthy musicians. And by the end of 2014, everything is well planned. Everything is settled. It's good. But at the same time, I'm doing my part and work on our family budget for 2015. So one of the first questions I have was what is our giving to the church? I told myself, we need to adjust our giving once we become one income family with an additional family members. But the Lord kind of keeps moving my heart about this as if He wants me to keep going as is for His kingdom. He doesn't want me to cut off some of the giving. He wanted me to stay as much as I can. don't give less. That's what he told me. You see, from day one, when Joyce and I began this journey with our fellow pastor, Wilbur and Joshua, building up Koinonia, we have firm commitment to the Lord that this is our church, and this is our home, and we will give whatever we can to his kingdom without any reservation. But I struggle. I struggle at that moment because we anticipate that this there not only we have less income in 2015, but also we expect to spend more money because Hannah will soon be there. So kind of, I really struggle, to be honest. So I share my struggle with Joyce, and to my surprise, she had no concern at all. She had no concern at all. Joyce reminded me what the Lord has done for us in the past, and we have experienced his providence time after time. And for the many years we were at Koinonia, our family lacked nothing, nothing at all. So we make it up our mind and choose to follow the way of the Lord and keep giving as is if we were a two-income family. So God is good. God is very good all the times. So then for the following few years, after Hannah was born, our family still live abundantly and blessed, and we lack nothing, nothing at all. But the story never ends just right there. And the story keeps going, and the kingdom of God is going strong. And towards the end of 2018, so what's going, as you know, the Koinonia moved into a new chapter. And that was the time that the leadership of the Koinonia shared with you the Venue Project, which is now the KMC. So in one night, I remember one night, I got a call from one of the founding pastor and shared with me his vision. He shared with me his burden of the Venue Project, and he urged me to really pray about it. He urged me to really respond whatever I can for the Venue Project. To be honest, I really struggled. On top of my giving to the church and his kingdom, now we have to see again what's more we could dedicate to the Venue Project. Honestly, on the phone, I really want to tell him, I don't have much left in my bank account anymore. But I didn't say it that time. So I go home and I pray again. I share with Joyce my struggle. I share with her my concerns, and we pray. And the Lord reminds me once again of whom he is, what he has done for us in the past. He reminded us his mighty deeds and his power and his miraculous providence to us time after time. So at the end of the day, we make up our mind again and pledge, I think, more than we can imagine. That was one whole year of our offering. It's 2020 now, I can tell you. Our family live abundantly and blessed and lack nothing. I can still live in a good home. I can drive a very good car. I can still go to travel. Amazing. The Lord is amazing. He is faithful. So how many more miracles do you need to see? How many more miracles do you need to see or experience before you want to dedicate your life to Jesus? How many more? I really wonder, brothers and sisters, if you're honest to yourself, maybe are you struggling in trusting Jesus? Are you struggling to dedicate your life to him? Are there any other things that may unsettle your belief in Jesus? Are you concerned about how much money you earn? Are you concerned with your career? Are you concerned about your business? Are you worried about your health? Are you concerned about the tiny little things or the things in family? Are you concerned about your relationship? Are you concerned about your schools, your studies? Are you concerned? So that I hesitate. I hesitate to follow Jesus that way. I hesitate. No. You're not hesitate. I follow, but not 100%. No, I hesitate. Are you struggles? Are you concerned? These struggles are so real, and Jesus knew it. But I'm asking you one more time, how many miracles do you want to experience before you put your trust in Jesus? How many more? Church, we have enough evidence for us. We have enough experience for us. We have enough miracles in our life for us to believe that the Lord is the one. Remember who Jesus really is and what he has done. Jesus walked on water. Jesus healed the sick. Jesus raised the dead. Jesus multiplied bread. And many, many other miracle things that were beyond our imagination. And he will do it again with you. So if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts, my friends. Would you once and for all make up your mind and choose to put your trust and dedicate your life to him, no matter how hard or how difficult the situation seems, because Jesus is the Son of God. Jesus is the same yesterday, today, and forevermore. He has not changed, and he will not change. What he has done in the past, what he has done before, he will continue to do it again. He will do it again in the present and in the future. Oh, hallelujah. Yes, Lord.
Church, would you please stand? Let's respond to our God.
Walking around these walls, I thought by now they'd fall, but you have never failed me. Waiting for change to come, knowing the battle's won, for you have never failed me yet. Your promise still stands, great is your faithfulness. Come to pass, my
heart will sing your praise again. Jesus, you're still enough.
So keep me within your love.
Keep me within your love. My heart will sing your praise again.
Oh, your promise still stands.
Your promise still stands. Great is your faithfulness, faithfulness. I'm still in your hands. This is my confidence. You never fail.
Your promise still stands.
Your promise still stands. Great is your faithfulness, faithfulness. I'm still in your hands. This is my confidence. You never failed me yet.
You never failed me. I've seen you move. You move the mountains. And I believe I'll see you do it again. You made a way when there was no way. And I believe I'll see you do it again. I've seen you move. You moved the mountains. And I believe I'll see you do it again. You made a way when there was no way. And I believe I'll see you do it again. I've seen you move. You move the mountains. And I believe I'll see you do it again. You made a way where there was no way. And I believe I'll see you do it again.
Your faithfulness, faithfulness. I'm still in your hands. This is my confidence. You never fail. Your promise still stands. Great is your faithfulness, faithfulness. Still in your hands, this is my confidence. You never failed me yet.
Lord Jesus, we trust in you, not because we are confident in ourselves. We trust in you because we are confident in your promises. So Lord, please revive us. And we have made up our mind right here and right now, and we are willing, and we are more than willing to put our trust in you. So come, lead us to the way. Speak to us. We don't need any more miracles, Lord, because we have seen it, heard it, experienced it. But one thing we are sure for sure, that you will lead us to have more signs and wonders. There will be more signs and wonders to show us and lead us to a place,
that we can glorify your name. Glorify your name. Oh, please help us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Hallelujah.
Remain standing to receive the blessing from God. Church, rejoice always, pray without ceasing, and give thanks in all circumstances. For this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you. Do not quench the Holy Spirit, and do not despise the word of God. And may the God of peace himself sanctify you completely, and may your whole spirit and soul and body be kept blameless at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. Because he who calls you, he is faithful. Great is thy faithfulness, and he will surely do it. Hallelujah. Amen. Amen. Please be seated.